For in his will is the safest place. Amen. For in his will is where every child of God ought to want to be. For we live, move, and have our being in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we pray. Father God, we thank you. God, we bless your holy name. For God, we don't know the future. But God, we know you're a God that has been in our past, who's in our present, and has already written our future. God, you know what tomorrow holds. But God, we keep holding on to you. And we know that everything will turn out just fine. God, we thank you, God, for the praise and worship that has already been given in this place. God, some hadn't said a word, God. And some, God, have given you praise over and over again. But God, let us lift our voice and act as if we've been redeemed, bought with a price. For Lord, you allow Jesus to save us from our sin sickness. And for that, God, we tell you thank you. God, we thank you for this church. God, we thank you for the pastor of this church. God, we pray, God, that you allow them to keep moving on to higher heights in your name. I ask that you allow me to decrease. God, you increase within me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For God, you are my strength and my redeemer. The children of God said amen. I need the oil. I need thee. Yeah. Every hour, Lord, I need thee. Oh. I know he'll bless you, don't you? Me right now, my Savior. Oh, Lord, I come to thee. Somebody know he'll do it, won't he? On me. I used to wonder, but I know that the lighthouse will shine on me. Y'all, can I testify a little bit? I came to Jesus as I was. I was weary. I was worn. But somebody know you didn't leave empty-handed. I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. Luke chapter 7. We thank God the Father for our being here. And we thank the Son Jesus who took our stripes, took our nails, and gave his life for us. And to the Holy Spirit that tries to get us to go in the right direction, even when we want to do our own thing. And to the angel of this house, Pastor Larry Davison, amen. We thank God for my friend and my brother, amen, who certainly it has been a blessing to my life. He just seems to call at the right time, text at the right time. You know, sometimes people don't know what you're going through, but it's just like the Lord just laid on his heart to call at the right time. And I certainly thank God for him and for his kindness, his friendship, and his brotherhood that he's given unto me. Amen. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Amen. And certainly to my wife, who is a new choir member of Hopewell. Amen. 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 My baby of six, she's playing somewhere. Amen. If not, she'd be up and down the aisles. Amen. Amen. And to my first cousin, Reverend Allen. Amen. Amen for being with us, and his wife, who is a new member, choir member as well. Amen. Amen. And to his mother that's right behind my wife. Amen. Good to see her. Amen. Amen. And to the first lady of this church. I was over with her father not long ago. Amen. Reverend Bond, I love it when he's singing that high-pitched voice. You know? Amen. That's my buddy. Amen. But Luke chapter 7, to each of you children of God, to all the ministers, deacons, and ushers. Amen. And to everyone it takes to make up this church family. Luke chapter 7, verse 18, if you don't mind. Y'all don't mind praying with me a little while. If you found it, please say amen. It says, the disciples of John showed him of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk for a little while from the subject, the uncertainties of ministry. The uncertainties of ministry. We see in this year of 2017 that there are so many false senses of security in what we see others do in church. We see the TV preacher. We see the nice clothes and the fine cars and the nice homes. And we see how many people come to church on a Sunday morning, and we rate that as successful if they have it going on. It amazes me how we call success by calling out how many folk we see come in church on Sunday morning. But somebody knows that if we were to look through the Bible, we would find so many different churches that we would consider unsuccessful because of the number of people. When we look at it, we have to understand that the church is not the church building, but it is those that come and sit in the pews. If you didn't bring church with you, church is not going to happen. But somebody knows, when you have your moments of frustration all week long, the best place you can get to is the house of the Lord. But I look at these Bible people that we, according to our terms, would say they were unsuccessful. Well, since you don't believe me, let me call out about two or three of them. Look at how the Lord called Noah and gave him the blueprint, and he had the faith to obey God. We would call him unsuccessful because he ended up with a family church and a zoo. I wish I had a witness.
But in God's eyes, he was successful because he obeyed God. Is there anybody here, if I can just stick a pin there and say, is there anybody here that's glad that you've learned to obey God and to take God at his word, not believing and taking the advice of everyone else, but listening to what God has said through his word? But in 2017, we would say Noah had a struggling, failing church. But in God's eyes, he was successful. Well, let's look at Moses. Moses went back to Egypt, led those children of Israel out, and before it was said and done, he ended up with a two-member church, Joshua and Caleb. We would call him unsuccessful. Now I know you're saying, Reverend Mays, what happened to the rest of them? Well, they voted no to the vision, and God got rid of them. Y'all don't have to say amen. I can say amen myself. That's why we got to understand as believers, it is our responsibility to obey what God says and not do what we think we ought to do. Amen. Ezekiel also. He was born in the priesthood, called in the prophethood. And before he even got his ministry started, his wife died. And God told him, don't cry. We would call him unsuccessful. And then God, after all of this, he sent to Drybone Baptist Church to preach to some bones that didn't even have breath in their body. We would call him unsuccessful if we didn't stick around. But when God teams up with anything, somebody knows folk can close doors, but God will open doors. Somebody knows that folk can open doors and God will close them. You don't know what God may be doing, but if God has approved you for who you are, it doesn't matter what nobody thinks about your church. So John is part of this group of preachers. Because he's in prison, we would call him unsuccessful. John lays the way for Christ. And now he's facing some uncertainties. Since you've been saved, you may not admit it, but since you've been saved, since you started working for God, you've had some moments as well where you doubted your own salvation. You may not admit it. You've doubted that God has put you in the ministry that God has put you in. But I want to tell you something, despite what the name it and claim it preachers say, I can't help but say, doubt you can recover from. But unbelief, you can't recover from. There's a difference between doubting and unbelief. See, when I look at God for who he is, I sometimes used to wonder, Lord, why do you allow this to happen to them? They're good people. Lord, why did you allow them to die so early? They're good people. But then I thought about it, and I understood that whenever God is in the plan, it's not a loss. It is a gain. But in our text, I find that Christ pays a little tribute to John the Baptist. I see John the Baptist in prison. I see him discouraged. I see him wondering, why am I here? And the one I preached about is out there. I see how he looks at himself and goes down memory lane. Because you know, whenever we have trouble in our lives, the first thing we do is start wondering what we did wrong. Okay, maybe you don't wonder. They wonder. You let us have some tragedy or trouble in our lives. It amazes me how the good old Baptist folk can point their finger and say, I told you it would catch up with him. You remember back in 47? You remember back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s? You know what they did? And it's finally caught up with them. But what we don't understand, when we say those type of things, other folk are saying some stuff about us. But it causes us to doubt. Well, let's not hold you too long. First of all, let's look at the first thing in our text in verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. What did they show him? Well, if you go back to verse 1, it gives us, number one, a recapitulation of recent reversals, which means a repeat of reversals. Now, when I think about that, for what it's worth, in Luke 7, 1 through 10, here a leader speaks out to Jesus by way of others because he has a servant that is sick and about to die. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're sick, sometimes it's best you go to God yourself first. Because some of these folk that come around your bedside may be saying one thing, but they planning your funeral in the same breath. You know, in our day, in our times of today, people will tell you, I'm praying for you. You better find out what they're praying. Some of these folk are praying that the Lord will get rid of you. Some of these folk are praying that you struggle so they can see it and talk about it. You better be careful. But in this case, he prays on behalf of his servant, not his blood family. Some of us, we only go pray for our family. That's it. We're not going to pray for you because you don't belong to our family. But he's praying for a person that has no blood attachment to him whatsoever. But notice what he does. He hears of Jesus and sent his elders, sent him the elders of the Jews, that Jesus would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they got a hold of Jesus, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he built us a synagogue. They're building up this man to Jesus. Jesus goes with them. And while Jesus was on his way, they bring a message to Jesus saying that I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Let me just stop there and ask this. Would you really invite Jesus to your house? But he invites Jesus and he turns around and says, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy, rather, for you to come to my house. But he says, one thing I need you to do is just speak a word. Now, if a centurion can have faith enough to say, Jesus, just speak a word. And sometimes that's all he needs to do. He don't always need to give you money, give you this, give you what you want. But sometimes if he just speaks a word to your heart, somebody knows, everything can turn out right. So then I see this reversal of disease. Because the Bible says in verse 10, and they that were sent, when they got back to the house, they found the servant whole that had been sick. Y'all still with me, right? Then I see a reversal, not only from disease, but I see a reversal from death, because in Luke 7, 11 through 17, there was a little boy who was headed to the cemetery. And I often tell folks, I don't give refunds. So if Jesus decides to raise you, you just lost that. Amen. But this little boy, Jesus comes and just simply, Jesus allows him to rise from the dead. He comforts the mother, comforts the crowd, and then he raises the little boy. Jesus simply says in verse 14, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. It's in your Bible. And he began to speak. Now my question is, what did this little boy say when Jesus raised him from the dead? Well, if you change places with him, I guarantee you would tell Jesus, thank you. And that's one thing we got to learn to do as believers in God, to take the time to tell him thank you for even the small things. Because somebody know if you get enough small things, God is about and can do something bigger when he sees you appreciative of what he's already done. Now, these folk had to be Baptists. Because the word that John the Baptist gets is that he out there healing. He out there helping out the folk that put you in jail. I told you they had to be Baptist folk, because Baptist folk, the only ones can turn miracles into mess anyway. But these actions of Jesus, they cause John the Baptist to doubt Jesus. He heals this centurion servant and he raises this woman's son from the dead. I can hear John saying, Jesus, you out there wasting time with all this other stuff. What kind of deliverer are you that you would go and help our enemies? I'm your boy. I preached you coming. And you bypass the prison and go help them. Put yourself in John's shoes for a second. You out there doing all this other stuff, wasting time. I thought that you were going to come by the prison, get me out, and then we were going to do this together. But John forgot one thing. That in order for Christ to increase, John had to. And in order for God to do anything in your life, sometimes you got to come all the way down to the bottom. Some of us too high. That's why God can't move. Because you'll take God's credit. That's why God hasn't given some of us the desires of our hearts, because we'll take the credit for. Maybe that's why God hadn't healed you. Because all the other times you got well, you thanked the doctor. Maybe that's why he haven't given you that car you want. Because you won't take care of the one you already have. But you ask him to give you something better. Sometimes you have to decrease so that he can increase. But then we see this recapitulation of recent reversals. And I see him sitting there doubting. And you know, people will make you doubt what you know for a fact is true. How many times have we said, yes, God is real. He's real in my soul. But things are thrown our way in life, and the first thing we do is begin to doubt Jesus for being who he really is. Okay, let me help you this way. John the Baptist should have had his mind set that Jesus was Lord, because after all, John the Baptist was right there for the baptism of Jesus. He did the baptism. Then he hears and sees the dove come from heaven, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He knows that he's the Lamb of God that's coming to take away the sins of the world, but now he doubts the Savior. Well, you may be looking at John funny, but you all look at yourself funny too. After all God has done for you, stop looking at other folk, look at yourself. After God has made way out of all these different no ways, by now we all not doubt him. And you know, we quick to say, you can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. And before we leave church, we doubt him already. He doubts the Savior. But not only do I see a recapitulation of recent reversals, but then I also see an incredulous inquiry of Christ's identity. He doubts Christ to be who he know Christ already is. Y'all missed that, didn't you? He doubts the identity of the one that he knows is the only true and living God. Notice what it says in verse 19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I got one question. What are you looking for? Hadn't he already done enough to show you who he already is? You know how we are. Lord, if you are really in my corner, Lord, put that $1 million in my account. We start asking God for stuff that's going to benefit us. But he sends his disciples. And John the Baptist didn't even know that Moses had some moments he wanted to quit. Elijah had to do some running from Jezebel. Jeremiah had even cursed the day he was born. Paul knew the meaning of despair. And Rev Mays has doubted him as well. But one thing we have in common is we can recover from doubting Jesus for who he is. Now let me help. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Because when you look at doubt, is a matter of your mind. In other words, we don't always understand why God is doing it. But when we look at the big picture, we know it's going to help us in the end. See, when it comes to faith, sometimes you look crazy on the front end. But you come out looking good on the other side of it. Do I have anybody that can testify that, yeah, you've had your sickness and it looked bad on the beginning? But somebody know that now you got a testimony to tell. You got a story to share. And your faith has been built because you look crazy on the front end of it. But God made it look better when you look at the whole picture. See, a lot of us in church, we look at the right now. We look at what we can see. All right, let me help you since y'all don't believe me. A lot of our young ladies are looking for a husband. And they don't look for the broke one. Am I right? They don't look at the dude with the smoking car. He ain't got no brand name shirt, no brand name coat. But we don't understand that God may want that woman to take that man. And then they grow together. So see, sometimes you don't understand what God is doing in the beginning, but if you take God at his word, somebody know that some things can blossom out of what you thought was nothing. Now, don't go find one of them fellas, because I said it now. You see somebody with a smoke car, Rev Mays told me that you're my husband. Don't go do that now. But it's all right to look funny to people and strange to people at the beginning. And when they laugh at you, just tell them, stay tuned. Just stay tuned. It's not the end of what I'm going through. If you just stay tuned, you'll see what tomorrow brings. So doubting is a matter of the mind, but unbelief is a matter of the will. People that unbelieve, they refuse the word. And to those of you that think that it's a you did God a service for coming to church just because you showed up. If you leave and don't have no word in you, then you're an unbeliever. Unbelief doubts God and God's word. God's word can't take root in you if you don't allow it to. You have to have a hunger for the word. And when you have a hunger for the word, you don't want to miss nothing that goes on at church. Because, you know, we got them Sunday folk now, you know. They get enough on Sunday, and they got some big gas tanks. They can hold it till the next Sunday, sometimes 3 weeks. They don't need no Bible class because they got their Bible class certificate 10 years ago. They already completed Bible class. They don't need it no more, you know. But when you're hungry for the word, church is good. You enjoy the word, but you go home and look yourself. That's why when on your job they start talking about church, you be like, because you don't have nothing to talk about. When you have him in you, you don't use it to make yourself look good. You use it to try to win those that may not know him. He says, first of all, he says, since I'm down, he says, let me look at this thing in a singular way. He said, art thou he that should come or look for another? Or look we for another? John says, you hadn't even done nothing to get me out. I'm in this smelly prison. You haven't even come during visiting time to check on me. But he says, I'm going to have to launch an investigation so that I can see if he is the singular Savior. So then it causes him to search. He says, art thou he? He says, I'm going to send these fellas over here to find out. He said, because these fellas haven't forsaken me like Jesus did. So I'm going to send those that are close to me, my dedicated dependable disciples. I'm going to send them to see if this is the real Jesus. But then when they search, they see signs. Verse 20 says, when the men come unto him, they said, John the Baptist sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come? Wait. If you're going to do an investigation, don't tell me you're doing one. I mean, you know, when you're trying to check up on folk and see what they're really about, you don't tell them, I'm watching you and I'm going to fight. No, you don't tell them that. No. When you tell us that, we get rid of all the evidence. Amen. But they go straight to Jesus. They don't stand in the crowd. They don't go by what Brother Nim said. But they go straight to Jesus and say, we just going to ask you and see what you got to say. But notice what happens immediately in verse 21. I'm almost finished. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities. Plagues, evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave them sight. They came and asked Jesus a question. Jesus didn't answer them, but his works proved what they came to ask him. It bothers me when I see people go to other folk and say, are you born again? Because that means there's no signs of you being born again. People that got smart, now they won't ask you, have you been born again? They'll ask you what church you go to. And that may be an insult sometimes, because sometimes they're trying to figure out, have you really been saved like you say you have? But Jesus turns and never says a word. See, some folk give themselves away. Because when folk ask you, have you been born again? Then we get to quoting scripture. We want to pray for you all of a sudden now. Hadn't thought nothing about Jesus before. But now that you've questioned our salvation, we got to prove to you we know the 23rd Psalm. We want to prove it to you. But I like what Jesus did on this case. Jesus did not have one exchange of words with them. He says, rather than me talk about myself, I'm going to show you who I am. And somebody know that if you ask him, won't he show you who he is? I don't know about you, but I've had some moments in my life where I've had to ask him to show me, Lord, show me the way, show me who you are. And before I knew it, Jesus had already proven himself in my life. Let me fast forward a little bit in verse 22. Notice what happens. After Jesus handles his business, he says, you don't have to go sugarcoat it. You don't have to exaggerate. Just tell John what you saw. You know, what bothers me about the folk of the day, they got to add too much to the story. I mean, just tell the truth. Just say what you saw. You know, I'm glad that I serve a God who's the faithful and true witness, because he is going to call it like it is. You ought to ask God to deliver you from them people that give you the good story that didn't happen. He said, just tell the truth. He says, Jesus answered unto them, says, now you can leave. Now you go on back where you came from. And tell John what you have seen and heard. Verse 22 rather. He that was blind see. That's light. The lame walk. That's legs. The lepers are cleansed. that's laundering. The deaf hear, that's listening. The dead are raised, that's life. And to the poor, the gospel is preached, that's love. He said, you got a message to go tell him now about what you've seen and heard. So Jesus just simply gives them what they need to hear. Then third and finally, and I'll go to my seat. After they leave, number three, Jesus gives an eloquent early eulogy to John. Christ had some good things to say about John, even though John was doubting him. But John was alive at this point, but Jesus eulogizes him before he dies. Look at the place. In verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Now, one thing that Christ did, he was silent about John until the disciples left the scene. Some of us, the worst thing that happened to us was for somebody to approve what we did for God. Some folk, you better not tell them you sung that song. You better not tell some folk that I saw you did your enemy right. So sometimes the best thing you can do is just let God handle things himself. Because you do know people will pat you on the back and turn around and talk about you the next moment. But I like what Jesus does. He waits to talk about John. Now, you know, some of us would become so prideful if we knew that folk liked what we did for the Lord. But I thank God that when men don't say a word, I thank God that God knows how to reward us according to his riches in glory. So Jesus stopped long enough to say, hold up, I know what you all heard about the preacher. He said, but you all at one time were going to hear him. Isn't it funny how people are so quick to judge other folk lifestyles and don't understand that you just came out of it 2 weeks ago? That's some stuff we criticize people for, and we still doing it too. Amen with somebody. That's why you got to be careful how you look down on folk, but I like how Jesus builds him up. But Jesus says in verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. But then John the Baptist couldn't be there with Jesus because his perspective had to change. And I see also the present day preachers. Jesus says in verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I hear Jesus as he calls out the present day preachers. For it makes me wonder, how could God use somebody that hadn't always been good? I see him as he reminds me that we are greater than John. How am I greater than John the Baptist? He baptized in the river of Jordan. How am I greater than John the Baptist? He was Jesus' first cousin. How can I be better than John the Baptist? Because he leaped in his mother's womb before he was born. How can I be what God wants me to be? With all my faults and failures, with all my tribulations, how can I be better than John? Well, I want to tell you the reason I know that we can be better than John the Baptist, because we can preach a sermon that he couldn't preach. He only could tell men that Jesus was born, but I can tell men and women myself that one Friday he died on an old rugged cross. Have I got a witness here? But early, somebody shout early. Sunday morning, somebody know he got up with all power in his hand. That's why I can tell it, because the Lord has smiled on me. Is there anybody here that can testify that he's been good even when you've doubted him? But I'm so glad, even when I've doubted him, he reached way down. Somebody know he'll do it. He'll reach way down and pick you up. Is there anybody here that can testify? I once was lost, but I thank God. Thank God I've been found. And ever since that day, he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I'm his own. If you know you got joy, why don't you look at somebody and say, neighbor, this joy I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. If you got joy, say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah. Ah, joy. Somebody got joy. Even when it get rough and the rough get going, even when it get tough and it keeps on getting tougher, touch somebody and say, hold on just a little while longer. Tell them 1 minute after midnight is morning time, and weeping may endure for a night, but joy, ah, joy, ah, joy. Somebody know it come in the morning. If you don't mind, help me do something right quick. Won't you put your arms around somebody? Just shake them a little. Rock them a little. Shake them a little more. Rock them a little more. And tell them, hang on in there. Tell them it's gonna be all right. Jesus told me that everything, everything, everything shall will be all right. If you know it will, say yeah. Say yeah. Say yay! Say yay! Ah, it will! It'll be all right. Don't doubt it. Make sure you'll be able to tell anybody, anywhere, that he's Jesus. Jesus alone. Jesus in sickness. Jesus in health. Jesus when I'm broke. Jesus when I got money. Jesus when I don't have food. Jesus when I got food. Jesus when I don't feel like it. Jesus when I feel like it. I'm satisfied with my Jesus, cause he woke me up early this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm gonna leave you here, but I got 10 reasons that I can tell him thank you. He's been good. Number two, he's been good. Number three, he's been good. Number four, he's been good. Number five, he's been good. Number six, he's been good. Number seven, he's been good. Somebody ain't caught on yet. Number eight, I wish I had somebody. Number nine, he's been good. Number 10, he's been good. Hadn't he been good? Say yeah. Say yeah. Oh, yeah. An invitation. We extend an invitation. We extend an invitation. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, Jesus is on. May we stand. Oh, oh, Jesus is on the main line. Tell him, oh, you just. Just a little too long, he's all right.